Tonight we are going to be looking at a series. I believe this is the 14th or 15th lesson that we've covered in this series, Lessons from Christ, where we examine His life and we strive to make application to our lives today by His teachings, by the stories, and by the events that happened in His life. And our text that we're going to begin with tonight is in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And in this passage here, it's a verse maybe you've heard before, but if not, it's a good verse that summarizes a lot of what Christ came to do while He was on this earth. And that's in Mark 1 and verse 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And we often will go to this verse in lessons and in Bible classes, and we show and focus the message that Christ proclaimed. Repent, believe the good news, and what a foundational message that is that we should understand. We focus on the call to repentance and talk about what that means. We talk about what the kingdom is and all the different aspects of that word. And we also like to emphasize the necessity of the gospel. And I'm not denying that those are foundational things. They should and must be preached as Christ Himself is preaching them. But sometimes don't we fail to acknowledge the obvious? When we see what Christ is doing in this passage here, we see that Christ is preaching. That's what He is doing in this passage. And to preach is to urge individuals to accept or abandon an idea or action from their life. And when you are preaching, you are proclaiming a message. And when we are talking about God's Word, we are proclaiming the gospel of God, as Mark 1:14 says. And Christ did this constantly. Passages we will look at later, if you don't get these now, Matthew 4 and verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" A few verses down in Matthew 4 and verse 23, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And in Matthew 9 and verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And we see in a variety of places and frequently throughout all the Gospels, not just the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus was about the business of preaching. And that may sound very obvious that yes, Jesus was a preacher, but it's important to not just notice that Jesus was a preacher and that was a work that He was involved in. But tonight what I want us to focus on is how Jesus preached as well. Again, the aim of this series, Lessons from Christ, is where we examine His life. And tonight we're going to examine different instances in the life of Christ where we see Him preaching and teaching others. And what does that mean for us in our lives today? Learning from Jesus, the preacher. The first, we obviously need to start with something as a foundation to build off of, and that is the importance of preaching. Because if we don't see preaching or the work of a preacher as something that's important, then we're not going to appreciate Christ in that role at all. And it's important because, well, God's Word is manifested through preaching. And that's a foundational point we must understand. Without preaching, how is the Word of God going to be made known? And that's the point that Paul drives at in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Turn with me there, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel.'" I'm not going to focus on the last part of verse 15. I've heard that part abused of preachers saying that they have beautiful feet. We're not going to go there and talk about that. That's a story for another day. But what is Paul trying to get at? Without preachers, without someone to go and take the gospel, to take the message of salvation to those who are lost, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know what this good news is? And so there is a great need and importance for those to preach and for God's Word to be sent to the lost, But not only is it important because God's word is manifested through gospel preaching, but also because God saves through gospel preaching. We see this as well in the book of Romans. Earlier in the book, Romans 1 and verse 15, and verse 16, excuse me, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." There is power in the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is power to God for salvation. The word of God is the medium that we use to reach the lost and exhort those who are believers. You know, our character, among other things, will help lead people to Christ. But ultimately, the thing that changes people, that converts people, is the gospel. And that is why it is so important. But also why we must not put an emphasis on necessarily who is the one preaching, but also what is being preached as well. Paul was concerned with this with Timothy, not in a negative way, but he wanted to make sure that he was always preaching the word, that is where his focus needed to be. In 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5, and in those letters we're constantly warning about false teachers. That's why there's an emphasis to preach the word. Not getting swayed into different discussions and opinions. But he says in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And it will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And I hope from these three verses we see a very important fact that there is a great need for preaching, but also that it is very important. God's word is manifested through gospel preaching, and souls are not going to be saved unless there is gospel preaching that occurs. And so the focus must be on God's word in order for that to happen. But you know, why should you care about Jesus being a preacher? Shouldn't that just be something the preacher should be worried about, or something the elders should focus on? How does that affect you? You know, maybe you're thinking, "I'm not a preacher. Why do I need to care how Jesus preached?" Well, there's several reasons why I think that you should care, and why it does matter how Christ preached. As we already pointed out, God saves through gospel preaching. So if we want our friends and our family and others' souls to be saved, it starts with gospel preaching, and that's a very important reason. We could stop there, and I think that would be enough. But also because you may have to select a preacher someday. You may be a part of a congregation that maybe doesn't have elders, or maybe they do, and you need the help in the decision process of bringing in a preacher. What are you going to look for? Is it just that he's funny? He tells good stories, or he lets you out on time? Is that what we look for in a preacher? Or do we know what we should be looking for? More than just the stories or jokes that they tell, can we recognize a scripturally good preacher? Or maybe someday you will preach. Maybe someday you will be one teaching. We think about someone who just moved from our congregation very recently, Daniel Morris, and now he is preaching. Maybe that will be you someday. And what do you wish to accomplish when that time comes? Or maybe there's a time where you need to fill in. What are you going to focus on if you get called up to the plate to preach? Again, is it about stories? Or are we going to focus on what people want to hear? Or do we know what we really need to be preaching on? Or maybe you're a lady and you're saying, "Well, I'm not going to get up in that pulpit and preach anytime soon." Well, what if you are called to have a Bible study with an individual, with a friend, with a family member? Preaching and teaching, are you able to do that? Do you know what are some good ways to start and to go about that? But also, what if your preacher is not a preacher? What if I've just been up here fooling you all this time and I'm not following what the Word of God says? I hope you would have caught that by now, and I believe that you would have. But we need to always be in mind and be reminded of what gospel preaching should look like. And who better to look at than our greatest example of that in Jesus Christ? Oftentimes we go to Paul, we go to Peter in Acts chapter 2 and different sermons that we have recorded, but We need to go back to the original. We need to go to Christ and see what He did in His preaching. And so from here on, what I want us to do is look at how did Jesus preach. And we're going to look at four different areas in which Christ preached. And the first one that we must focus, that we again need as a foundation when it comes to the gospel preaching, is we see that it was authoritative preaching. And notice as Christ finishes the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, how it, as he's finishing up there in Matthew chapter 7, 28 through 29, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes." Now, by the very teachings of Christ, the message that He was proclaiming, people could tell that there was something about Him. They could pick up that He had authority behind what He was saying. And to fill you in on the first century logic, the line of thinking during this time, You didn't just appeal to your own authority. You didn't come up with new thoughts when you got up to preach in a synagogue or in front of people. How you preached is, well, you would memorize what the rabbi before you would teach. And then he was memorizing what the rabbi before him taught and before him. And so there was nothing original. You didn't make your own material as a rabbi or as a Jewish scholar. You just taught what was spoon-fed to you from the previous guy. And so when you consider that, when Christ stands up and starts these radical teachings, it makes sense why the people were astonished when they saw the way that He preached. But it wasn't just His own opinion as He gets up there. It's from authority. He preached as one who had authority. Authority means you have a power. You have the power or force to back something up. Now, if I were to go and try to arrest someone, they would probably just laugh. If I pull out handcuffs and said, "You're under arrest," they would say, "You know, what power do you have to do that?" Exactly. I don't have the authority to do that. And so when we think about Christ and His preaching and His ministry, how did Christ have such authority? How did He have such power in the words that He spoke? Well, the obvious is He's Jesus, the Son of God. He has divine power from the Father in what He does and what He says. Matthew 28 and verse 18, as Christ returns from the resurrection and gives the great commission to His disciples, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Again, as Christ, as He's teaching, He has the authority, He has the backing of heaven behind what He says. And we see this elsewhere in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me as himself given man a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." In the same way the Bible is breathed out and inspired by God, the words of Christ came from God as well. Christ spoke with the backing of heaven, and today our preaching must have the same authority as well. And now that can be taken out of context. That does not mean, obviously, no one today is deity. We do not come from God, so we are not going to have the same authority that Christ did. So what is our authority today? The answer is the Word of God. That is the authority. That is what we use as our foundation, as our standard when it comes to gospel preaching. Notice Titus 2, in verse 15, again, another letter, as Paul is writing to an evangelist, we see what the focus is. Declare these things. Another way of putting that is preach these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so our authority today is appealing to the Word of God. And authoritative preaching must come from Scripture. As one author put it this way, he said, "To follow the New Testament is to honor the authority of Christ." And I think that is exactly right. As Paul states that what he preached was by the revelation of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1 and verse 12, and that when Paul wrote, he wrote the commandments of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. So if we want to preach and teach like Christ, it has to be coming from the Word of God, backed by the authority that comes by the Word of God. As Christ, our example, the one we look to, spoke with authority. So we ought to today preach with authority as well. But second, Christ also preached in an instructive way. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount, I would encourage you to do so. It's great chapters, and really just the essence of what Christ was trying to get from followers, people who wanted to follow Him. We see that in Matthew 5 through 7. But have you ever noticed how the Sermon on the Mount begins? As Christ has the large crowd gathering before Him, it says that He opened up His mouth and taught them, saying, and then the Beatitudes begin and so forth, the Sermon on the Mount. But the purpose of Christ's teaching was to teach them. He taught them different things, to make them aware of the way of God, and that should be the aim of preaching today. As Christ came to instruct and to teach, so preaching today must help people learn about who God is, what the good news is. Jesus in His preaching imparted God's will and taught people. And we see this as well. A verse we looked at earlier in the introduction, Matthew 4 and verse 23. And He went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. We see Jesus instructing, teaching. That was part of His ministry, part of His role as a preacher in sorts on this earth. But I want us to make sure we're aware of something. I think we have a negative connotation to the word instructive. If I were to say we were going to have instructive classes on how to preach, some of you might be yawning and saying, that sounds kind of boring. And I think we sometimes associate the word instructive as one of those boring words. But there was nothing boring about the way that Jesus taught, the way that Jesus preached. And we see that He mixed up His preaching as well. You know, He always engaged His audience. Sometimes He taught very literally. Sometimes He taught in a figurative sense, using parables and stories. But then He would always teach using everyday illustrations that common people and those who were very intelligent could understand. He taught using objects as well as people, such as children and sinners. He taught using abstract reasoning that caused people to think. And even when they could not understand it, like in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, Christ went back and He helped them fill in the gaps to make sure that they could understand what He was talking about. And Jesus instructed people in a number of ways in His preaching. But ultimately, if we're going to summarize what His instructive preaching looked like, I would say that instructive preaching from Christ was plain and simple. And that is what preaching should look like today. And why is that? Well, because when Christ was preaching, people didn't know the Word of God. Every time He opened His mouth, they were learning new things about who God is and what is expected of them. And today, there may be people in the audience tonight who don't know very much about the Word of God. And they need to be instructed in what God expects from us. Now, Matthew 12, and verse 37, I'll be reading this passage out of the New King James Version. As it words it a little bit simpler, it says, "And the common people heard Him gladly." Now, that's important to notice that no matter who was listening to Christ preach and to Christ teaching, they could always understand His message. He was at home with farmers and fishermen and religious leaders, tax collectors, children, and politicians. And the same should be true of our preaching today. It should be understandable. It should be instructive. But it should be engaging as well, in a way that people can always understand, plain and simple, but never dumbing down the gospel as well. Third, we see how Christ preached as well, that He was a very compassionate preacher. Maybe you've been at a congregation where there has been someone who is a great preacher. It's authoritative, it's instructive, but maybe it was lacking a little bit of compassion. The people that go home every night will wonder if they're going to hell or if they're going to heaven, because it's just fire and brimstone all the time. And certainly there is a time and a place for that. We are to reprove and rebuke at times. But there is a time to exhort as well. To be compassionate, to understand where someone is coming from. And Christ did this as well. He was very compassionate. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Speaking about when Christ, when He sees the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He was full of tender kindness and compassion toward those who were lost. And you see this with all the different people that Christ reached out to. This, I won't have it up on the PowerPoint. It will be on your handout. You see all those different people that Christ took the time to teach: the sick, the lepers, demon-possessed, the lame, Jews, religious leaders, Pharisees, Gentiles, women, children, and sinners. And there's a verse next to all those instances on your notes. And yet Christ always did so with compassion, but also without compromise. You know, Christ, you read through the Gospels, He was never vindictive. He was never rude. He was never malicious with those that He corrected. He always did so with tact and with love behind what He was saying. And again, we must reprove, rebuke, and exhort, yes, but there is a right way to do that and also a wrong way. And it helps when we remember the compassionate side of Christ preaching, that at the end of the day, He understood what preaching was about, that it was trying to save someone's soul, make them aware of who He is and the message that He bore. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, it says, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" I don't know about you, but when someone grumbles and complains at me, I don't really want to have the time and patience to talk with them. And yet Christ says they are grumbling and complaining, and we know that Christ knows the hearts of men as well, so even if they didn't verbalize it, He knew what was going on the inside. And yet we consider what takes place in Luke chapter 15. Those different stories, the different parables that are used. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. He took the time to teach them, and that is an ultimate sign of compassion. When we can teach and preach to others by using and sacrificing our time. Christ often took time to share the Gospels, with those who would listen. You think about Nicodemus, who came through the night in John chapter 3 to come in here. Or Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who, I don't know if you know this, tax collectors weren't very well liked in that time. Yet He still took the time to teach him and even eat with Zacchaeus. And also children. Again, another set of group that was not very well liked at that time. And yet Christ is seen taking the time to teach those people. And today, if we can't take the time to share God's Word, to preach and to teach and reach out to others, we're not going to find success in our preaching, especially not going to have success as Christ did in His ministry. But the last way we'll look at in how Christ preached is that He was very demanding in His preaching. Now, one author said this, they said, "Preaching which asks for nothing will get nothing." You know, Christ, in all of His discourses and His lessons, He always had a purpose. He was not merely trying to fill time. If His talks or messages were not instructional, they were always demanding. One author, the same author, also said this, "If in his sermon the preacher aims at nothing, he usually hits it." And I think that's a rather clever way of putting it. But such should not be the case in our preaching today. Instead, we must preach like Christ and demand the change that the gospel demands. Preach like Christ did, demand the need for sacrifice. And Christ demanded several different things. And the first thing He demanded oftentimes is the idea of repentance. You have to repent if you're going to be able to follow Me. There has to be a change in your life. Mark 1, 14, Jesus came in the Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Notice the focus there on repent. Change your life. You know, repent is the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind. A change of mind towards sin and understanding that sin is something that separates us from God. And we can't follow God if we're first not willing to repent and change the problems in our life. And it makes sense why the disciples, as Christ sends out the 12 apostles, that their message reflects that of Christ. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 12, when it says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent." You have to be able to change your life if you're going to be able to follow Christ. That's not an easy message to take home. And yet it was one that Christ commonly spoke. But Christ also talked about the demand for self-denial. Self-denial is a prerequisite to discipleship. In the same way, you don't take calculus until you've taken pre-calc. You can't truly follow Christ until you've learned to deny yourself. And that's why Christ says it in Matthew 16 and verse 24. He told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I like Luke's gospel recording of that, where he adds the word daily. That's why the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 was not able to follow Christ. He was not able to deny himself and truly follow after Christ. And yet, how often is that said of us in our lives today? Maybe it could be because we're not preaching the demands of the gospel enough, preaching the need for denying ourselves, submitting our wants, and putting the will of our Lord in front of us. But Christ, he also preached one way, that he is the only way. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, the context speaking to Thomas, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way but Christ. And that's a message that would be easy to shy away from, especially in today's religious world. You know, you see the bumper stickers coexist with all the different religious symbols. We're all on the same road going to the same, different roads going to the same place. It doesn't matter which road you're on. And yet Christ demanded something so much different. Something so much more extreme. And one of the most terrifying verses that points that out is in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, addressing religious people. Where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On the day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?' And then I will declare them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And it reminds us that the gospel demands obedience from those who wish to follow Christ. So we see that Christ was a very demanding preacher. That's not something we normally think about him, but yet it's the heart of what he preached: repentance, self-denial, and one way. And there are just so many other areas of Christ's ministry and of his preaching that we could focus on. This sermon really doesn't do a full service to all the different areas that you could look into. How he preached with simplicity, we talked about that, but yet the depth in which he spoke. How he was such a powerful preacher. How he was constantly denouncing sin. How he had such great knowledge of God and how he had the insight of men. Truly, we can see that Christ is the greatest example that we can study and that we can learn from when it comes to what preaching ought to look like today. Let me just say, it is an honor to be able to preach the gospel. Yet you can't help, after preaching lessons like this, just feeling overwhelmingly unqualified to do so. When you see what an excellent job Christ did and how there's a lot of work that we can be doing today, and I ask for your patience in my own life. And may we all, whether we preach in a pulpit or whether we preach to others in our lives, may we always look to the example of Christ for ways we can improve and follow his pattern that is laid out before us. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We use that word Christian a lot. Really, when you look at what that word means, it simply means someone who is a follower, someone who is a learner of Christ. Christ is the master, we are the students. And maybe you've been learning about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to truly follow Christ. And as we began this lesson, we'll finish in the same way. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's at the core of what the good news is. That it requires us to obviously hear, and that's why there is a need for preaching. But also to not just hear that message and do nothing with it, but to respond, to believe in it, and to repent, to have a change of heart, a change of mind, turning from sin and turning to God, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as we also have recorded in the New Testament as well, and being steadfast until this life may end or until we die. If you're here tonight and you are yet to be a Christian, what are you waiting for? You have a chance to become one tonight, and we would love to assist you with that. Or maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God, and yet you haven't been acting like it. You need prayers, you need help, you need strength, you need courage. We'd love to assist you and pray with you. Whatever you need, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.